fair bit of time there this morning. I hope not to talk for very long. I was reminded in talking with an experienced teacher the other day that this is probably the least effective form in which to convey information to you in a sermon context, though that's traditionally how we do it. The truth of the matter is that within about 3 weeks, you'll have lost nearly 75% of what I actually said today, that cognitively. You just won't retain it. That's just the way we are, the way we're made, the way we're built. So my learned, experienced teacher friend said to me, we ought to shorten it up so you don't have so much content to carry with you. You okay with that today? Amen. We will try to do that. I hope this morning to preach Christ. Those of you who know me know that I often come with a great deal, a whole manuscript, and I stick to the manuscript, and I read it word for word, every jot and tittle. I've got every thee and ah and that, the whole thing all worked out, manufactured before I even get here. I'm not doing that today, partly because I've already preached part of this sermon. I think I'm the first preacher to preach at our Tackerberry property over on the highway on, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday morning. Cloudy morning, but my dog Phoebe and I, who I walk there often and many days, she was over there with me, and she listened intently for about 3 seconds to what I had to say. While she went off chasing things and carrying things. But in any event, I positioned myself in such a way that I thought, this is probably where someone who was preaching at Tackerberry, once that building goes up, might actually preach. So I've had the honor of preaching the first sermon there. None of you have heard it, and I hope today to reflect some of what I have to share with you, what I learned from the passage in the book of Romans. And so, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, I'm going to begin reading the first 11 chapters. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Heavenly Father, your word is very, very precious to us, and we want to treat it with the respect it deserves. We want to delve into it, and we'd ask you to, Father, help us to do so today. Help us to clear our minds, clear the decks. Help us to set aside the troubles and the worries and the concerns and the things that are plaguing us and driving us all a little nuts. Help us set them aside just for the next few minutes, that we might learn something from your word, and that we might, in moving forward from today, apply some of what your word has to teach us. We do thank you for it. We thank you for the opportunity to read it. We thank you for this country in which we live, where we can still read your word openly and freely and without fear of persecution. Father, we commit ourselves to you for the next little while and ask your blessing upon us, that the Spirit of God would have real liberty here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My extensive notes are all of this today, which is really very unusual for me, but we're in a discipleship factory. We see this opportunity to present God's word to you as an opportunity to bolster you, edify you, strengthen you, build you up, and aid you as you move forward out into the community with a clearer understanding of God's word, that you could spread the word. that you could share the word. You know what? And in some chapels, you'll see on the doorway as you go out, it says you are now entering the mission field. It surely is a mission field out there. And so this morning as you come, I commend you for coming. I trust you don't come out of tradition, but I trust you come because you want to know more about who God is. And you enjoy rubbing shoulders with fellow believers who think like you do. It's so encouraging to be with those who think like you do. I was at a conference last weekend where we sang with about 300 or 400 men. There's something very strengthening about standing with those who are like-minded in their faith and precious in their faith, therefore, and standing with them and knowing that you're not alone. You're not alone. Many of you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ already. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 begins with the word therefore. You've got to ask the question, what's it there for? What's he talking about? Well, back up with me to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, and you'll see there it says, who was delivered up because of our offenses? Who is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Lord Jesus being delivered up because of what? Our offenses. Because of what we have done. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what does God offer us in the Lord Jesus Christ but peace? Peace that passes understanding. Peace that is indescribable to anyone looking on who does not understand and does not have a relationship with Christ, cannot comprehend the peace that passes understanding that comes from his hand and from his finished work. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of him and in him. That's the only place in which peace rests. If you're in a state of war with God, you have no peace. Guaranteed. If you're balking against the Holy Spirit's moving in your life as he ministers to you and he's trying to draw you and convict you and bring you into a full knowledge of the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and you have no peace, it's because you don't have Christ. Simple as that. We need Christ to have peace. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have this peace with God. He was the one who earned that peace on our behalf. That's what it's there for. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We have access by faith into this grace that's given to us by God. Grace is often referred to as God's riches at Christ's expense. What does that mean? God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, that he would be the one who would be given for our sin on a cross in a place called Jerusalem, in a land called Israel, nearly 2,000 years ago. God's best gift, God's perfect gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, given for us, that in his gift, his grace would be such that at his expense we would enjoy his riches. We met around the table this morning in the Lord's Supper, and we were reminded of the great miracle of miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ giving his own life for the likes of us. We'll come back to how we are enemies with him. I want to scoot down with you to verse 5, where when I was preaching over at the Tackerberry sermon, the first ever sermon at Tackerberry, I think, I focused on this verse and it brought tears to my eyes. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now hope does not disappoint. God is not going to disappoint believers. Your faith in Christ is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, is it not? Do I hear amen? You know that from reading the word. There will be no disappointment whatsoever based on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he will more than amply meet your every expectation. In fact, God will exceed your expectations in every dimension of your life. Hope does not disappoint. God isn't designed that way to disappoint us. God's character is to give us hope and to honor his commitment to us and to pour into us what? Look what he pours into us. Into our hearts, the love of God. has been poured into our hearts because of who Jesus Christ is. Could you ask for any more? Honestly, my dear friends, could you ask for any more than but that God would pour his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us? It was the Lord Jesus who, on the day he ascended to sit at his Father's right hand and to take up his rightful place at the throne of grace, to sit there having been the conqueror, the victor over death, who was the one who turned and said, I'm going to send the Holy Comforter. The Holy Spirit's going to take up residence in my people. Dear people, the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit's very nature is not to disappoint us. We will not be disappointed whatsoever because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Have you stopped to give the Lord thanks for pouring out the love of God into your heart? For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were feeble, when we had no strength, like the fellow we talked about this morning, that paralytic that was at the pool at Bethesda, for 38 years I think he was there, if I'm not mistaken, he was probably in a weakened condition, without strength. In other words, there was nothing we could do. We were frail. We were without any ability to do anything for ourselves. In just the right measure and in due time, Christ died for the... Can I hear you? The ungodly. What a word. And you think, stop to think about it for a second. It's talking about us. The ungodly ones. The ones who were at enmity with the Lord. The ones who were his very enemy. Some of you who were at the earlier meeting heard me share just a small portion during our time together when I talked on about the enemies of the Allied forces in the Second World War. These men who would have gone up against the Nazis, against this totalitarian regime, and stood against them four square, each dressed in uniform, unlike modern warfare today where you have terrorists that aren't dressed in uniforms and you can't identify them. These guys could in those of that era in the 1939-1945 war. They knew who they were. And if you asked any one of them if they would have gone and died for the enemy on the other side, the answer would have been a resounding no. That's my opponent. That's the one I will not stand. I will not die for that one. That was not a worthy thing to do. In other words, I'm sure the Allied forces went to a man and a woman would have said no. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. For as enemies of his, at enmity with him, he dies for the ungodly. He dies for you and me. We had no interest in serving him. Not until we came to faith in him. In fact, we were... Let me speak about me, just for a sec. One of the most rebellious ones. One who knew not the love of Jesus Christ as a child, as a young man, even. Knew nothing of the truth claims of the Lord Jesus that I was one of those ungodly ones. Not so anymore. Why? Because in due time, in the right measure, at the right moment, at precisely in accordance with God's plan, Christ died for the ungodly. And oh, what a death he died. Cast your mind back to Jerusalem. Cast your mind back to Good Friday. Cast your mind back to the trials that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. The illegal trials, by the way, all six of them. Not one was duly constituted. In the modern context today in Canada, he'd have been before the Human Rights Commission crying and bemoaning that he was being poorly treated because his rights were being violated. They were then completely violated on that day. Christ died for the ungodly. Well, we read that over, we just kind of pass that over. Let's just pause for a moment and ask ourselves the question, what was that about? What was that like? What was it like for the Lord Jesus to be spat upon? What was it like for the Lord Jesus to have a reed beating him across the face back and forth and on his body? What was it like when they took the crown of thorns and shoved it down on his head such that his blood began to stream down his forehead and across his cheeks and onto his body and over his beard? What was it like when they pulled his beard out of his face? You ever had your hair pulled out, Ted? My kid brother in a fight when we used to get into lots of fights, by the way. He usually started them and I had to finish them, but anyway. He was in a fight one time and a guy reached up and pulled a hair out of the back of his, right from here, and he never grew back. What was it like when Jesus had his beard pulled out of his face, scourged? What was it like when he was whipped? We pass over this portion when Christ died for the ungodly in due time. We pass over it. We just sort of read it across and we hardly stop and pause to think, what did that mean? What did it mean when they took the nails and pounded them into his wrists and his hands and into his feet? What did it mean when they stuck him up and stood him on a cross with his arms outstretched? As he was dying there for you and for me, giving his life, his lifeblood, royal blood, flowing, God manifest in the flesh, come from the heavens on high to do his Father's will, to die for the ungodly, to die for those who were his enemies, you and me. Have you stopped to think about it lately? Have you stopped to think about the love that the Holy Spirit's poured out into your heart because of his love? Because this was God's design, that he would win you, that he would provide a way of salvation and reconciliation and restoration with the Lord, with God who had been offended by the unholy ones, the ungodly ones, those sinful individuals like you and me. Have you stopped to say, thank you, Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and for making me whole. The Tackerberry sermon the other day, I had tears in my eyes, folks, I have to tell you. Just pondering what he's done, what he's given to us. And sometimes I think we sort of trample it across, you know, by the way we behave. Because sometimes we enter back into ungodliness, don't we? We continue to behave as though we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in an ungodly fashion. We continue to dip our fingers and our hands and our lives into sin. I sinned the other morning. I want to share with you something I'm not very proud of, but my young lad's hoping to take me to France, and we're hoping to go together on a bit of a bike ride and visit Normandy and some of the sites that my dad would have been involved in battles with the 1st Canadian Parachute Battalion. We're hoping to do that in July, and so I'm training for that, and last weekend going off to Guelph Conference, I thought I'd better keep training on this bicycle. Because he's in really good shape and I'm in really bad shape, and I better get some miles in. Early Saturday morning, I got on my cycle and I headed out, had the helmet on, the whole 9 yards, you know, the little outfit, you should see it. It's quite a scene. In any event, it was raining and wet. I was heading down Sutcliffe Street, I think it was, in Guelph, by myself. I came across a railway track and I hit the track and the front wheel went out from under, slammed me onto the ground. I hit first on my knee, then on my hip, which is still misshapen, then on my elbow. I left a fair chunk of my elbow there, and then I hit my head with my helmet. Whew! Do you know, my dear friends, I'm sorry to have to admit this to you, that the very first word out of my mouth is a word that I cannot repeat to you? The very first word out of my mouth is a word that I didn't know. Where did that come from? I said, oh Lord, forgive me. In 1 John 1:9, he says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we'll confess our sins. I confessed right away. Then I began to examine what happened there. Well, I tell you this, sin lurks not very far from the door. It wants to reach up and destroy you and destroy your testimony and draw you down and put you in the mud and the mire and where you came from. I thank the Lord that he heard me, that he's faithful, that he forgives me, forgives you, when we dabble in sin. For Christ died for the ungodly, for you and for me, for we were his enemies, but are no longer. For scarcely, in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Maybe. You might find a fellow who would be willing to die. Maybe, Paul says. Look at verse 8. Anytime you see the word but preceding the sentence that's going to come on, pay attention, because there's going to be a slam to it. But. As soon as that comes up, he says what? He says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God has been and is integrally involved in our lives. He created us. Sin got between us and him. And he wanted to demonstrate his ongoing love for us, his abiding love for us, his unfaltering love. His characteristic is love. He's the epitome of love. And how did he choose to demonstrate that? He chose to demonstrate his love, his own love, his own, by the way, not some other beings, but his own love, according to Paul, toward us, even though we were still sinners, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Has there ever been such love? When you stop to think about it, when the sinless, peerless, priceless, magnificent Son of God should give his own life for us as a demonstration of God's love for us, how many scoff at the name of the Lord Jesus in the byways and the highways that you're walking? How many think that you're a simpleton and a fundamentalist and a bit of an idiot for even accepting such things as true? How many persecute you, taking a stand for your faith and saying, I believe in the risen Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in due time he died for me? How often do you find that that's the case when you're witnessing to others of this wonderful gift of new life in him? Are you afraid when you step out there? From the disciple-making factory to the shop floor, if I can put it that way. When you step out there, do you shut up? Do you zip your lips? Do you not enter into conversation with people about the Lord Jesus Christ for fear of what they might think of you? Maybe think you're a bit of a Bible thumper? You know, one time many years ago, a dear friend of mine, he was a speeder. Some of you wouldn't know what that is. Some of you would have been policemen in days gone by. He used to mainline amphetamines in his arm. The dear friend stood for us at our wedding, actually, a great guy. But he got lost for a few days, and we didn't know where he was. We were concerned about him. He'd been clean for quite some time, but we wondered if perhaps he'd fallen back, and we didn't know where he was. No one seemed to know where he was, and finally he reemerged. 3 or 4 days after we grew concerned about him, he came out to the house, and I was not a believer at the time, neither was Leah, and he said that he had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he discovered faith. I treated him so badly. I sort of dispensed with him as though, oh, that's okay for you. Keep it on your side of the table. You know, that's the kind of thing you're doing. Don't press that in too close to me. Thankfully, my dear friend, Gary's his name. Gary's a loving guy and an understanding guy. And I didn't know that shortly after that time, the Lord would reach into our lives and speak to us and draw us near and convict us of our sin and embrace us, the ungodly ones, and give us new life in him. At what price? At the cost of his son's life. But based on my faith in him. solely. To say in Romans 10:9, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I offended my friend Gary. He didn't hold it against me, thankfully. But is that the kind of thing that you walk up against with some arrogant pup like I was, thinking he knows the whole thing and knows nothing? Thinking he's so full of himself that he actually understands these truths but has never even opened the Bible, never even contemplated what God's got to say to us, this one who died for the ungodly? Are you busy out there sharing the word? Or are you keeping it all to yourself? And then how about each other? How are we treating each other as fellow believers? Are we building each other up in the faith and endeavoring to encourage each other in the things of the Lord by coming alongside and being in practical ways and perhaps other ways as well to be a comfort, an encourager, a supporter? Well, we have a big responsibility, you see, because I think our strength is only found in our numbers. When you stand with 400 men and sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," there's something about that experience that strengthens you. When we come together like this, there's something about this experience that strengthens us. It strengthens us to know that others think just like we do, that others believe just like we do. Others have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ too. It's strengthening. And so I praise God for places like Bethel, for this little church that welcomed me some nearly three decades ago now. Welcome me into your midst. Said, "Come on in. On the basis of your faith in the Lord Jesus, come on in and be among us." And in that time, we've grown, we've grown immensely, immeasurably, by the sound teaching, by the caring, loving attitude of the Lord's people expressed to us in a whole host of ways. And not least of which is in the last few years, having taken a guy like me, grew up on Galt Street here in North Bay, in the tough end of town where all the Italian kids hung around, and you had to fight your way through everything it seemed, but a kid like me that never would have imagined that I should have an opportunity to be here, commended to the Lord's work, an individual commended to the Lord's work to come and share with you some of what I've discovered from reading his word. Well, what a wonderful gift. Thank you. Thank you all of you for that. Both of us thank you. Lee and I thank you. I'd like to encourage you today, to exhort you to pause and give thanks, to thank the Lord Jesus for what he's done for us, having died for the ungodly, having given his own life in obedience to his Father, having loved us so much that, well, for God so loved the world, you can say it together with me, can't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. What a precious verse. Harold McLean and I were at a funeral yesterday, and I'll close on this, but an interment service for Elma Bazinet. We shared some of that same message. I'm afraid sometimes it just sort of washes over people, though they don't seem to hear, don't seem to penetrate the darkness. So I thank God for people like you, though, that the darkness has been penetrated. The envelope's been opened. You understand the truth claims of the Lord Jesus. I urge you to live them out. I urge you to rest in your faith, to trust in him, knowing that he'll carry you, knowing that he will sustain you, knowing that he loves you, and that we might then live lives that are holy. God said, "I am holy, so be holy." Live holy. We ought not be dabbling in sin. Ought not even to be mentioned amongst us, says the scripture. We ought to be living such lives that others would remark, "Look at that. Look at what the Lord has done in that man's life, or that woman's life, or that young girl's life, or that young man's life. Look at what the Lord has done to his glory, for his purposes. Eternal purposes they are. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm so thankful I'm no longer an enemy of God. I hope that in some small measure today, here in the discipleship factory that we think of as Bethel, in these mornings when we can get together, that that you're bolstered in your faith in some measure. If you have any questions, I'll hang around the front, be glad to talk with you. I hope I haven't gone on too long, because I think my experienced teacher person's probably already cut me off. Said, oh, that guy's a babbler, because usually after 20 minutes you have to get up and shake him and do that kind of thing. But I hope somehow that the message today has really been a message of encouragement to you to consider the things of Christ, to consider his love, to consider what he's done for you, and to give thanks for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the word thank you seems so inadequate and so shallow, Father, when we think of who he was and what he did and what he accomplished on our behalf at Calvary. Father, nonetheless, we with sincere hearts want to thank you for him. Father, if there be any here who do not know Christ, have not a personal relationship with him, I'd ask you, Father, that the Spirit would have liberty. And that, as your word says, today is the appointed day of salvation, and you invite us all to come on the basis of expressing and believing in our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed who he said he was, the very Son of God. And so thank you for this opportunity to be together as we part company, Father. I'd ask you to bless each heart that's here. As we go out through these doors, might we recognize that we all have a responsibility to be ambassadors for him. Might we do so with a real sense of the privilege of the position, and do it honorably on an ongoing and continuing basis. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.